17th of Exodus, please. 17th of Exodus. I thought for just a few minutes at the beginning of this meeting, for the 30 minutes or so that I have, I want to point out to especially those who are young in Christ, and I'm not speaking of a young age. There are some who are older who have just been saved. I'm speaking for those who are young in the Lord Jesus, who haven't been saved very long, and you've been thinking about this subject that we have had in these 2 days of discipleship. And I thought it might be a good idea this afternoon for just a few minutes to take a good example from the Word of God before Brother Rob winds this all up and brings this all together, to give you an example from the Word of God who one who became a real disciple of the God of heaven, of the Lord Jesus, a follower of God Jehovah and a follower of the Lord Jesus. And I thought if I could give you this kind of an example from the Word, you could see definitely the way the Lord trains people. Now, I have nothing against Bible schools. I think Bible schools are wonderful. I have to start off by saying that. But I want to tell you that oftentimes, at least in the Bible school students that I have met, they usually start back backwards, and I don't know how they teach them, in what order they teach them, but they usually, by the time we get them into the assembly, and some young fellow is going to get up and give us a message, I don't know why it is, but it seems to me they go backwards. We had a young fellow, he had just been saved, I don't think that boy had been saved but a couple months, and he had been over in Culver City for just 2 months. And he came to our assembly and he was explaining to us that the Lord isn't going to come before the tribulation period, that the Lord's going to come after the tribulation period. We're all going to go through the tribulation together. Praise the Lord, we're all going together. Well, the only thing was, it disturbed everybody. He had learned that. And Dr. Armitage said, no, that's quite a truth. You have to know Dr. Armitage. He's 87. And so he gave a little message that night, and he said, I just want to tell you people something, that the Lord really loves you, and that the Lord is going to present the bride to the Lord Jesus. And he doesn't want to leave the rest of us bride down here to go through the tribulation, because he doesn't have one thing against us. We're all forgiven. He said, if all those that are in heaven are going to be with the Lord and us poor folk are going to go through the tribulation, he said, then I don't understand what forgiveness is, because the Lord has forgiven us. And he said, I just want to tell you something, just a rule of thumb. Keep your eyes open. The Lord may come tonight. And it was really good, because the Lord is coming back. And don't worry about going through the tribulation, and don't worry about mid-trib theory, and don't worry about post-millennial doctrine and all this. Look, you want to be a disciple? Read the Word of God, study the Word of God, say what the Word of God says, and you'll be fine. Start out simple. Start out with the gospel. Because when you're in the 17th of Exodus, remember, you're looking at a young man that's in training. You're looking at a young man that wants to be a real follower of the God of heaven, and he wants to do it right. And so the Lord says, all right, you're going to start. And he starts in the 17th of Exodus. And in the 17th of Exodus, in verse 9, Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. And Joshua did what he said. And it came to pass, verse 11, when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, and when he let it down, Amalek prevailed. And so they held Moses' hands up, Joshua was in the front of the battle, he organized the army, they went to war, and they beat Amalek. Now that's a good place to start. That's where the Lord started Joshua. He started him off in the front of the battle. He said, now Joshua, you want to be a real follower? You want to really serve me? Then the place for you to start is get out there with those young fellows and do battle for me. And I'll win the battle for you, because Moses' hand will be held up, but it's going to be a wonderful experience for you to get out into the battle and see the Lord win that battle against the enemies of the Lord who are pictured here in the Amalekites. And that's simple, isn't it? If you really want to start serving the Lord, I think the place to start is in the battle. Start telling your friends about the Lord Jesus. Start telling your friends at school about how the Lord saved you. And don't be afraid about results right away. The Lord will take care of that. He'll take care of the results. You be faithful. And you give out the gospel tract, and you'll have trouble at first. Everybody does. You'll knock at the door and say, "Lord, I hope they're not home." You know, or something like that. You have difficulty. Everybody has difficulty. Don't worry about that. Everyone can't do what everyone else can do. But the Lord will start you out, and He'll give you some real good training. I listened to a man, and he always goes down to the jail to preach. And he thinks that every Christian ought to go to jail to preach. And he said, every believer ought to go to jail. And then he said, "Now that wasn't right, was it?" No, every Christian ought to go to jail to preach. And I don't believe that. I believe there are some people who should never go to jail to preach. And I think there's some people who should never try to sing. After this morning, you know, there are things you can do and things you can't do. And what you can do for the Lord is say, "Lord, I want to be in your school. I want to really be trained. And I want you to train me, Lord. Where do you want me to start?" And I think the Lord will start you right where He started Joshua. If you had said to Joshua, if you had known him when he was the age that he was, in the 17th of Exodus, and you said, "Oh, Joshua, you know something? Someday you're going to lead the whole nation of Israel." He'll say, "Oh, come on. I'm the son of Nun. I don't amount to anything in this nation. I don't even belong to a good tribe. I'm not a leader. Lead the nation of Israel." And he'd say, "Well, sure, God is going to train you. And I want you to start right now. You get down there with those Amalekites and take these young fighters with you, and the Lord will give you the battle, and He'll give you some confidence." That's where you get your confidence at first. You need that confidence. The first time I got up to tell the people how I was saved, I cried. I didn't say anything. I got down. Well, they had two old men ahead of me. Now, you older men, forgive me. They were, because I'm getting there too. And the one man he told about, he couldn't remember the crack in the floor in the gospel hall, and he was there, and what this preacher said, what that man said, what somebody else said, and then he went out and he could remember the stars and the heaven and all the things that he saw, and he quoted verses, and he went on and he went on and on, and said, "Bill Morgan will tell you how he got saved." Well, man, I got up there and I opened my mouth and nothing would come out. I didn't even have a verse. I can remember the preacher preaching on John 3:16, but it really wasn't John 3:16 I could say is a verse. And I stood there, and then I began to cry, and then I sat down. You don't believe that, do you? I've gone for a half hour now. But anyway, when I got home, my mother said, "What happened to you?" I said, "I had a terrible time." I said, "Those men, they had long stories of beautiful things that happened. All I did was kneel down by an old bench. And when everybody was going out, I suddenly realized John 3:16 was true. The Lord Jesus died for Bill Mulkin. And He has everlasting life. And Mom, I don't even have a verse." She said, "You don't have a verse? Man," she said, "You have a whole Bible, Billy." And that's when I learned it was all mine. I have the whole Word of God. And I can show you how that I know I'm saved. But you know, that's what gives you confidence. It's that starting out. As a young man or a young woman, at least a young believer, to tell that first soul that you're saved, that you would like to see them saved. That's the battle. But then, Joshua didn't stop there. If you come over to what you find in the 24th chapter, the 24th chapter of Exodus, verse 13, Moses rose up and his minister, his servant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mount of God. Now, Moses is being called into the mountain of God to be given the pattern of the tabernacle. As he goes up to the mountain of God, he takes young Joshua with him. Now, he's going to get some good training here. It's not fighting in the battle now. Not quite as exciting. But it's going to be something that he's never going to forget, because Moses is going to let him go up with him into the mountain of God, and then he said unto the elders in verse 14, "Tarry ye here for us till we come again unto you." And he took Joshua part way up, or at least most of the way up with him. You know, that was always a thrill to me when I first began to preach. that some older man took a look at me, you know, as hard as I was trying and as poor as I was doing, and would say, "You come along with us. Uncle Carl or Mr. Carl Pfaff here and I can look back to the days when a man called Mr. Arthur Rogers and Mr. David Lawrence came and put their arms around us and encouraged us. Mr. Charlie Van Ryan took Carl with him too. They put their arms around us and they said, "Now look, young fellows, you need experience and you need some encouragement, and you come along with us." And I can just see Joshua going up the mountain, and even some that were with the party were told to wait here. Even the elders were told to stay behind, and Joshua walked along with Moses, and he knew Moses was a real man of God. What a thrill it must have been, because he wanted to be used in the nation of Israel for the Lord. Turn over the chapters of your Bible again, and let's look at Exodus chapter 33. Because after this young man had some experience in the battles, and after he had some experience walking with a man of God, now he's going to learn something about worship, something about being in the presence of God, something about listening to God. This is a wonderful lesson. For when you come to the 33rd chapter of the book of Exodus, in verse 8, Moses went out unto the tabernacle. Now, this is not the big tabernacle that was built later on. This is a tent of meeting. And as Moses went out to this tent of meeting to meet with the Lord, and it's called a tabernacle because the Lord dwelt there, the pillar of cloud came over the tent, and Moses went into the presence of the Lord, and he had Joshua with him. And in the presence of the Lord spake to Moses in verse 11, face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. One of our brethren made a mention of this face to face in this conference. And as I looked at these verses, I was thinking, you know, this is a tremendous experience. You need to know something about worship in the presence of the Lord. Worship is altogether different from praising. You see, we live in a day when even the assemblies that we meet with, fundamental groups that we meet with, need a lot of teaching about worship. Because oftentimes around us, young people especially, Christians, are getting a funny idea about worship. They say, it's praising the Lord, it's shouting hallelujah. And I'm not against shouting hallelujah. I think I told you the other night about being in a meeting with Uncle Carl. Maybe I told you, Carl Patton. We were in a meeting and they yelled hallelujah, praise the Lord, till they were driving us bugs. And at the end of the meeting, when the altar called, the fellow that yelled the loudest went down and got saved. You know, what I'm saying is there's really not a good knowledge of the Word of God. It's not a lot of rowdy hollering and yelling. Although I like a good amen. You know, thank you, brother. I went to Pomona, you know, and Pomona's a little meeting, and Sunday nights they were having a terrible time, and they don't care if I tell you this because they've had trouble with poor old Pomona. They had two rows, and I was up about as far as I am from your two back rows. The second last row was asleep, and the last row, there were about half of them awake. And I was away up here in all these empty pews. The building's as long as it. I was so discouraged, and I was talking about, I'm saved, and I'm going to glory, and I'm happy. Praise the Lord. I said, can't I even have an amen? And some sister over the end said, amen, brother. And the brethren bowled her out. The poor woman came to me, she said, I finally got an amen out of me, and I got bowled out for talking in the church. And I laughed. I said, well, sister, at least you're awake. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be saved. And it's a wonderful thing to come into the presence of the Lord. And it's not a lot of yelling and hollering. But when Moses talked to the Lord face to face, Joshua was so thrilled. He was so awed by what happened. Amen. Going into a tent and listening to a man of God kneeling in the presence of the God of heaven. And he's talking to the Lord. And the God of heaven, Jehovah himself, is talking to that man. And you're listening. And he was so thrilled that when Moses came out of the tent, look at the end of verse 11, the son of Nun, Joshua, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. He stayed right there. He was so awed by what he had seen. He was so thrilled by what had happened. He couldn't even leave the place. And all the people were standing in their tent doors. They were watching Joshua and Moses go into the tent of meeting. And as they stand reverently in their tent doors, Moses comes out of that place of meeting and he walks through the camp of Israel, and they all know that that pillar of cloud is the presence of God. I preached 7 weeks in a tent with a man when I was young. And for the first 4 weeks, we didn't see one stir in that meeting. And we were so discouraged. One night, that brother and I shared a room with him in that home. He knelt and he wept all night long. And he prayed, "Oh Lord, if you're not going to save anybody, why would you send us here?" And in the next 2 weeks, almost 20 souls were saved. I've never forgotten that night. I listened to a man of God talking to the Lord out loud. And he was telling, the young people say that he was telling the Lord just the way it was. "Lord, we're discouraged. The message is good. The power is in the gospel. The unsaved are coming in. The tent is full. And nobody's even stirred, Lord. They're still all doing the best they can. They're still all trying to get to heaven. And you preach your heart out, and then you go back to the tent door and you say to a man, 'Sir, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior?' And he looks you right in the eye and say, 'Look, I'm a church member.' Have you spent all the time trying to tell him it just ain't that way?" A man of God, he wept all night. And souls began to get saved. And it was thrilling. And I think that Joshua, I know he needed this, and I know this is what God had for them. And this is the order in which God trained him. First of all in the battle, then walking with a man of God, and then listening to a man of God commune with the Father. And he learned something about worship that day, because worship and communing and talking with the Lord is a lot different from praising. I have nothing against praising the Lord. And man, I think it's grand when you can say, "Hallelujah, I'm saved." But kneeling in the presence of God, or sitting in His presence, as the emblems are being passed on a Lord's Day morning, and thanking the God of heaven for His Son, and just allowing your heart to overflow in thanksgiving, in real worship, worship of a person who is worthy, the Lord Jesus Christ, is altogether different from some of the meetings that we're having. Listen to these words. "Amidst us our beloved stands," this is my favorite, "and bids us view his pierced hands, points to the wounded feet and side, blessed emblems of the crucified. If now with eyes defiled and dim, we see the signs, but see not him, oh, may his love the scales displace, and may we see him face to face." For almost 2 years in the Navy, I was aboard ship. For one full year, we never put our feet on the land. I didn't have an opportunity to remember the Lord. And when I came home, I was so thrilled as we came back in to sit with the people of God, and to talk and to worship and to thank Him, the Lord God of heaven, for His Son. I said in my heart, Lord, I'll never miss again. It's a wonderful experience. And you need it if you're going to be a disciple of Christ. You need this experience. I walked along that ship at night, along the gunwale, across the bow, and back again and around. And every time I walked around, every week, the thing got smaller. Out at sea again for another full month. At 8 o'clock on Sunday night, I said, "Lord, I can see the Christians going into the gospel meeting. Lord, if you ever let me get home, I'll never miss a gospel meeting again in my life." Wonderful. You need to know what the battle's like. You need then the experience of walking with others. You need then the experience of getting into the presence of God and seeing His Son just as He is, and spending that whole hour that we spend on Lord's Day morning remembering the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing like it. And then I want you to turn with me to the book of Numbers. Because when we came to the book of Numbers, he got his first assignment. And it was a wonderful assignment. Oh, there were others that were on the trip with him. He was one of the 12. And he's going to go over to the land. And the Lord has some confidence in him now, and he is the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, among those you pick out Joshua, and send him over into the land. He's going to be one of the spies. And they're going to look at the land, and they're going to come back. His first real assignment for the Lord. And he went over, and in verse 8 of Numbers chapter 13, he's called Hoshea. The tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea the son of Nun, was chosen. And he went into the land. And when you turn over your page of your Bibles to Numbers chapter 14 and verse 6, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched out the land, they rent their clothes. They were the only two that came back and said, we can do it. Because the Lord will do it for us. We'll go with the Lord. I've seen him whip the Amalekites. He'll give us those giants, if giants they be. And you say we look like grasshoppers. Well, that's all right too. But the Lord will give us the land. And on his first assignment, he did very well. Came back, was very victorious. Although they didn't go into the land for 40 years, Joshua and Caleb would have gone in. He came back from his first assignment as a follower of the God of heaven. But I want you to look at Numbers chapter 27. Because when you come to Numbers chapter 27, you have the bringing of the young man out and a formal dedication to the Lord. Now I know, if you are like all of us gospel chaplain, gospel hall people, you don't like the word dedication. Dedication is a good scriptural word. In the assembly I'm in, we dedicate children. I might as well tell you because you may come out and visit us some Sunday when we do it. We don't baptize them, but we bring the babies up to the front and we ask the Lord to save them. And we pray for mom and pray for, you have many children as some of these people are having now. You need prayer. You pray for mom and you pray for dad and you say, Lord, this mother and father, they are your children. And they love you, Lord. And this is the first Sunday this little babe has been brought to the gospel chapel. We want this child, Lord, if it would be thy will, to grow up strong and healthy, and best of all, trust the Lord Jesus before he or she gets any older. The last one I had was a little baby. His name is Christopher, which is a beautiful name, like Christopher Columbus. And every time I preach now and they have him in the audience, he cries like mad. He really lets her go. And they have to take him out. I think he remembers that first time. But I really did pray for him. When little Christopher gets older, if the Lord doesn't come, the Lord's going to save that little guy. And he's going to be a real man of God. At least that's what we're asking God for. I think that's wonderful. And I think and I'm sure that's what Moses did for Joshua. Now, before you come to this time, though, we're looking at Joshua, Numbers 27, young Joshua. As we look at Numbers 27, we are talking about a time when he failed. I want to talk about that first. He did fail. He was in the camp, and the people in the camp were praising the Lord, and they were prophesying, and he came to Moses, and he said to Moses, Moses, all these people are prophesying. Stop them. You're the man of God. You're the leader here. I don't want them prophesying in the name of the Lord. And Moses said, now look, Joshua, look. If we don't mind how many prophesy in the name of the Lord. We don't mind how many praise the Lord. Don't stop them. They're the people of God, Joshua. They're praising the Lord, and they're prophesying the name of the Lord God of heaven. And this is good. This is helpful. Just because it's these other people and not us, Joshua, don't stop them. The other mistake he made was coming down the mountain. You remember he came down the mountain and they had the laws, the table of stone with them. And as they came down the mountain with the table of stone, Moses said, I hear sounds like singing in a camp. Joshua said it was singing, and Moses said, hey, look, when they got a little closer, or the noise of battle. Joshua thought they were fighting. It was the noise of battle of war. When they got down nearer, they found out it was singing, and they were dancing around the golden calf. He was wrong again. And let me say to you who would serve the Lord, you're going to be wrong many times. You know, young people come to older ones and they say, how can I know the will of the Lord? How do you know the Lord sent you to Drake University? That's what they sometimes they pick on me, you know, because I went there. Drake University was what used to put out the Christian church preachers. That used to be a church school. It isn't any longer. It's a secular university now. But why did you even go there? Well, there's a lot of reasons why I went there. For one reason, I could still preach and be at home and drive over to Des Moines. It was near. One of the things against it is it's too expensive. Another thing against it is that they are anti-Bible. If you take any kind of literature there, and I took English literature, they fight the Bible tooth and nail. But there were a lot of good reasons I went there, and I felt the Lord wanted me to go. And you know, as you look back upon it, you see how the doors opened, and you say, it must have been the hand of the Lord. But you see, you're young, and you want to serve the Lord, or you want to do much for the Lord, and you want to be a real disciple and follow the Lord Jesus. And as a learner, you're saying, but how will I know? And I want to be very honest with you. Many times you don't know. Because I know a young fellow, and he insisted on the West Coast that the Lord called him to a mission field. He says, I heard the Lord. He spoke out, and he said, go. And I know where he meant. He meant go to the mission field, and he went. He's back already. He was so sure that the Lord sent him there. Listen, don't be too sure. You know, sometimes the Lord just lets you feel your way along, slow-like, you know. And then you do something, you say, my Lord, Lord, that was wonderful. You opened the door there. You really encouraged me there. And the Lord is saying to you, now go on, take another step. And I'll show you the direction to go. And maybe you take a step and you go in one direction and say, Lord, you slammed the door. And the Lord will say, yeah, not that way, brother. That way. And that's the way you learn. You learn as you go. Don't listen to these folks that are telling you they always know the will of the Lord. And let me tell you something else, and I say this very kindly. Other people will know the will of the Lord for you before you know it. They always know the will of the Lord for you. They have trouble with their own, but they'll say, young man, you ought to be doing this. Young lady, you ought to be doing that. You know, well, you get down on your knees and say, Lord, thank you for the encouragement, but I want to be sure now that you're the one. You must know your Bible. Now, I want to say again what I said yesterday, because I believe it with all my heart. You young people have a better knowledge of the Bible at your age than we have at our age. At least I can say that for myself. You not only have a better knowledge of the Bible, you have a better knowledge of the original languages, and you use lexicons for looking into the word study. And you really have a good knowledge. At least the young men, college young men that I know, and young married people of the West Coast, have a tremendous knowledge of the Word of God. You have to know the Word of God. And if you really keep at this study, and you keep at this praying, and you keep asking the Lord to guide you, you're going to go all right. Don't you lose confidence in the Lord. He's going to direct you, and He's going to take you along until you're going to be able to say, thank you, Lord, I know I've come in the right direction. Because you showed me this. Knowing the Bible reminds me of the preacher that went into a Christian school. Now, I like Christian schools because they have, if any of you went to a Christian school, you know, don't listen to my story. I like Christian school, but in this particular Christian school, they weren't teaching the Bible. And the preacher came in and checked them out. And when he checked them out, he said, I want to ask the boys and girls a question. And he said, that's all right. So he said to the little boy, hey, little boy, he said, do you know anything about the walls of Jericho? And the little boy said, no, sir, but I'll tell you, I didn't knock them down. And he listened for a while. He said, you didn't knock them down. He said to the teacher, do you know that boy? And he said, yes, I know that boy. She said, if he said he didn't knock down the wall, he didn't knock down the wall. He comes from a good family. And he got so upset, he went to the board of the board, school board, and he said, you know, I'm upset about this. But they had already been told before he got there. And when he went in, they said, "Now you're just too upset. Don't get all shook up. Drop the charges and we'll pay for the wall." Now, if that's how much they knew about it, you have to know the Word of God. Don't have just a very slight knowledge of the Word. Get down and look at the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Read it over again. Memorize the Word of God. And I know you're going to have a little more trouble than I had, because when I was younger, we all had King James and we all learned the same scriptures and they all had the same words and it was easy to quote it. We've had almost to stop, we're going to stop, I think, our reading of the scriptures in the Claremont Chapel. You know, we have responsive reading. It sounds like tongues. Everybody has another translation. It sounds horrible. Now, we like our responsive reading, but you ought to hear it. I've been sitting on the platform listening to them read. One has a Living Bible, one has a paraphrase, one has, the old boy, the JMD, praise the Lord, good old John Nelson Darby, and the rest of us King James boys have Scofield, but we have so many translations. It really sounds terrible. You don't know what verse you're on, but that's a small matter. If you're really studying the Word of God, if you're really getting down and looking at the words and enjoying it, this is a wonderful thing. Then came the time. After his stumbling, after Joshua's failures, and after the good times, you come to chapter 27, and with this I close. Verse 18, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him. And set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him and all the congregation of the children of Israel, that they may be obedient." That's wonderful, isn't it? Somebody said, "But that isn't for our day, isn't it?" Are you sure it isn't for our day? What way? What way do you acknowledge those who are gifted in your assembly? That's a loaded question, brother. We've had people come into our assembly and have left, gone to another meeting, found out that over in the other assembly they're leading the singing, preaching the gospel. Oh, how gifted they were. And when we found it out, we said, "Hey, why don't you come to Claremont?" The fellow said, "I did." "Well, you did?" "Yeah, I sat there for a whole month. Hardly anybody shook hands with me, and they never even asked me, for anything." Now, that's something to think about when you have a large group. Now, of course, if it's a small group, you're so welcome, so glad to see a brother coming in. You usually work the poor man to death. But in a large group where you have invited preachers, our schedule is almost 2 years ahead. The only time I get a chance to preach at home is when the preacher gets sick or he doesn't show up, or I always pray, "Lord, make one, go somewhere else this Sunday so I get a chance to preach at home." But we are booked with what they call conference preachers. Now, you don't know who conference preachers are. You haven't met any real good ones, but they're conference preachers. They are men who are looked at as the elite, and they're listed in our book there in Claremont, and we look for them, especially if they have a doctorate. And not as anything wrong with having a doctorate. I like to listen to Dr. Armaving, and we got a group of them out there. We got a new one that you ought to hear. He just come out of the Baptist church, and man, can he preach. If you ever get a chance to get Dr. Holloman here, he's a young man too, and he loves the Word of God. One day he was studying the Word of God, and he went to his pastor, and he said, "Pastor, I've been looking at the Word of God. I think we should change one of our morning services so we could do what they did. They call it breaking bread in the Word of God. And so we could have local brethren, Christians, all over the audience stand up as exercised by the Spirit of God and give out hymns." And the preacher said, "You're crazy, man. You're in Bible school studying to be a minister. You're going to lose your job." And then he ran into Lester Wilson. And Lester Wilson said, "Come on over to where I'll show you an assembly." And then he came out and he holds his doctorate and he's teaching at Talbot Seminary. And he's teaching New Testament truth, as we talk about it, as we know it, in the seminary at Talbot. And oh, does he love the Lord. And he's a wonderful man. But what I'm saying is that these men are booked 1, 2, 3 months. Well, all you have to do is book 4 men for 3 months. How many months do you have left? You're in trouble. And so along comes a brother, and he really wants to serve the Lord, and he really is a gifted young man. I believe we should have a system. All of us should have a system where we will take these men like Joshua and do what Moses did and introduce them to the congregation and say, here is a young man, the Holy Spirit indwells him and the Lord has gifted him. We're going to hear this young man preach tonight. We're going to ask him to take our Bible hour. We're going to ask him to preach the gospel. We're going to ask him to introduce the missionaries at the missionary study class. We're going to use the gift that God has given him to the very most we can. Joshua came out and he stood beside Moses that day, and Moses said, do you see this man? God has put him through a training school. I've known him since the day I sent him out to the battle to fight the Amalekites. I want you to listen to him, because I'm not going into the land with you. I want you to follow him, because God has called him to lead you into the land. My brother, you're getting older, and you may have been a leader in an assembly for many years. Remember, next Sunday, you may be with the Lord. My prime story is a little meeting that I met, that I went into, and there was no one there. And I slept on the floor. I preached to some children, Indian children, that I dragged in there. And on Sunday morning, there came a man to the meeting, and he said, we're going to start an assembly again. And he said, there's only two of us, two families. My father was the correspondent of this assembly in its heyday, when they had over 200 breaking bread. And when I got there was nobody there. And he said, I'm going to tell you something. You're a young man, and I was a young man. When you go in and out of the local groups of believers that you're teaching, tell them to use their young men. Tell them to encourage their young men. He said, I am going, under the grace and guidance of God, start this assembly again. I have been in the meetings all my life. He said, I've never given out a hymn. And he took over the responsibility of that home. And today there's a nice assembly there. Don't wait, young fellow. Don't wait until some of our leaders have gone home and the responsibility falls on your shoulders like a ton of lead. Start now. Those of you who are seeking to help these young people and seeking to help the young in Christ, whoever they are, remember, use their gift for the Lord. Use the abilities that God has given them. Don't worry about it. You know, I had a series of Bible studies in Claremont on Wednesday night. And Dr. Armadine was with me, and he followed me. And we were running 105 people at the prayer meeting at the Bible study. And the young man that followed us had about 30 out. And one Sunday after that, I went to the meeting, and I talked to all of the Christians on Sunday morning. Brethren, if the children of Israel had said, if Moses doesn't go, we won't go, they never would have been in the land, would they? I know they loved him. I know they followed him. I know they cherished the fact that he was their leader. But there came the time when God said, Moses, you're not going in there. Joshua's going to lead my people in. I listened to a skinny young fellow preach when I was younger, and he was awful. And the church said to him, you can't go out and be an evangelist. They said, you've doubled this place since you were our pastor. I listened to a singer he had, and I thought he was worse. He had a trio, a girls' trio that was beautiful. I said, man, I'd like to have those girls' trio with us in Atlantic. That young man was Billy Graham. And today he preaches to millions of souls, and he does a beautiful job. He was a thin young fellow that couldn't preach worth beans when I heard him. In fact, I don't know why I went all the way over to hear him, that I wanted to hear the trio. He really was something. He stammered and he stuttered and he looked at his notes and barely shaked it up, and I don't think he'd even practiced his hymn. But he had a girls' trio that was drawing the people. They were really good. And look how he's preaching today. Don't be discouraged. You want to be a disciple of Christ? You want to follow the Lord Jesus? Then look, he'll put you through the training. And when you come out, brother or sister, you're going to be something for the Lord if the Lord doesn't come. Because he knows how to train people. Brother?